All right, we're continuing our series in Heaven Comes Down. You know, every Christian alive today is an anticipation for Jesus' second coming. We want that to happen. We want this world to be changed. We want the good things that the second coming will bring. But we already know that he has come amongst us once as the Messiah. And we celebrate the message of Christ and all the things that go with belonging to Jesus. But there's something more that's taken place, and it's this, that Jesus coming in the flesh has come to be in you and me. A Christmas story is awesome because it talks about Mary, and she's the first one to have Jesus in her. But the great mystery is that Christ is also in each one of us. And that's something that's hard to wrap our head around. So, and sometimes it's easier to just look at it like, okay, Jesus is, can we turn the house lights up? Jesus is, wants us to live a particular way. He wants us to do particular things. He's here to help us in our humanity. He's here to help us with our problems. And all that is true, but he actually came to live in us. So he bears our essential humanity. He knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to not experience the fullness of life. He never had children. He never was married. He never experienced older age. He never experienced retirement. He never experienced many of the losses we have. In fact, the scripture says everything we've suffered, he suffered. And so you and I have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And that was always his plan, heaven to come down to earth. It tells us in John 1:1 that in the beginning God already existed. He was called the Word, or Jesus already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him, speaking through Jesus. Everything that was created, you, me, everything, through him. And nothing was created except through him. There's nothing outside of anything created that Jesus didn't have his fingerprints on, that didn't go through him. You are worthwhile. So worthwhile that Jesus came to live in us. And it says this, not only did he create it all, he gave life to everything in verse 4. That was created, and his life brought light to everyone. It has always been God's plan to be with his creation and humanity in a very particular, unique way. That's why the Christmas story is so crazy. It's God's DNA mixed with human DNA to make Jesus the God-man. No other creation has that. No angels have that. No anything has that except us. And it tells us in John 1:14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love. He's not mad at us. And he was full of faithfulness. And we have seen his glory. This is John writing. He saw that day when Jesus took he and a few of the disciples up on the mountain, opened up his flesh, and showed them his godness. They had never seen that. They'd only seen Jesus in the flesh. They didn't see the DNA part of his godness. And John says, we saw that. We saw his glory, his radiance of the Father's one and only Son. He loves us and is faithful to us. You know what's difficult about that? Because Christmas is hard. Christmas is hard. How many haven't gotten what you've prayed for a long time? You know, suicides go way up at Christmas time. Loss is expanded. It becomes bigger at Christmas time. Our failings become bigger. Issues are exposed in a greater way, whether they're financial, relational, hopes and dreams. You know, some of us in here, this is our last Christmas. We won't be around for next Christmas. This side of heaven. Christmas puts pressures on people. So single people in here that it's another Christmas without someone. That's someone special. Some of us have loss. There's an empty chair at Christmas. There's an empty place. And this is just the reminder again. But God, this is the crazy part. He became one of us. He lived that same life, and he's faithful to us. You know, being faithful is hard when it costs. You know what being faithful costs? Being faithful to anything. My grandson learned a great lesson yesterday of being faithful to his word. And God is faithful to his word. Our niece had a garage sale a couple doors down from us. And she had this ram's head kind of a thing. Kind of looked like a goat, paper mache type of deal. But it was cool. And he thought it was the coolest. And she gave it to him. And so he's got this little paper mache head with the ram's horns. And the next door neighbor, his good buddy, said, "Hey, Gabe, well, let's do rock, paper, scissors for it." And Gabe, without thinking, you kind of know where this story's going. Gabe, without really thinking it through, did it and lost. He runs into the house, hot tears, lays on the sofa crying and wailing and you know. But he learned a faithful lesson. He had to be faithful to his word. Meanwhile, the neighbor kid's sitting on our front porch tossing this thing around. You know, just grinding him about it. I don't know if he did it on purpose, but I think so. So anyways, the older grandson goes out there and brings $20 and goes, "Hey, I'll buy that off you." So yeah, he was standing up for his brother. And the kid said no. And so needless to say, me and his dad got in a fight and I repented so he, you know, he goes in and then he comes back out and he tells this guy, "You got to go home. You got to go home. He goes, "Hey, you're not the boss of me." Anybody ever say that statement to anybody? This kid says it to my oldest grandson. My oldest grandson says, "Get off our property now." They ended up eventually working it out and it's all good now, but we didn't interfere because our grandson needed to learn a lesson here to be faithful to his word. You know, I don't think he'll do that kind of move again, and that's a lesson. But it's like, you did this, you need to uphold your word. Well, you know what? God is that way. He is faithful to his word. It's not based on how good we are. God's relationship with you isn't based on how well you hang on to him. If that was it, we're in way big trouble. We're in way big trouble. He holds on to you. He is full of love and faithfulness. He is for his people. So the Christmas story really is about the first time Jesus came to live in us through this person, Mary. And then after her, it's been happening to everyone that comes into the family of God. He lives in them. He is with us. In fact, that's what Joseph was told this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He tells him, look, this was after Joseph was going to leave Mary because she goes away to visit her cousin. And when she comes back, she's pregnant. And Joe knows it ain't his. So something's up, and then the angel appears to him in a dream and tells him, look, She's pregnant by God. The virgin will conceive a child, calls her a virgin. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The plan of God is unfolding as it ought to. But it's a costly plan. It's a costly plan for Mary. It's a costly plan when you and I have God with us. It's an amazing and wonderful thing to realize that God devised his plan, created us, created it all, and is perfectly executing the plan so that we can be with him forever. And he will be in us forever. Jesus, the God of creation, entered into our fallen, messy, disorganized, troubled world, and then entered into our disorganized, messy, fallen lives. It is one thing to talk about the God above us, the God around us. It's a whole nother thing to talk about the God in us. And how does this happen? Well, it happens the same way he said it would happen. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah's prophesying how God is going to come to us. And he gives us the lineage of that. And he says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A stump. You know what's the worst looking tree in the forest? The stump. The stump. He says, from this stump, this guy Jesse, who's nothing, he's been cut down. He's a nobody amongst all the trees. No one thinks of a stump. And from this stump, a little tender shoot's going to come up, and it's going to be, and the fruit from that will be this guy named David, who was the least in his family. How many of you are popular in school? How many of us went all the way through high school? How many of us went to college? I don't care anyway. I wasn't popular in high school. In fact, who didn't go to high school? That's really unpopular. I wasn't popular. I wasn't even popular in my neighborhood. I was not a big deal. Most of us aren't that big a deal. And those are the people God uses, the misfits.
Amen.
Those are the people he comes in. The stumps.
Yeah, yeah.
The stump. Jesse was just the first. And King David wasn't even, he was the least in his own family. That's who this God from heaven comes down to be in. The people that are the losers, the people that are the messed up ones, the troubled people. I find that a hopeful message. Because why? We keep expecting the loud, the impressive events to happen. I thought when I came to the Lord, he'd be doing wild and crazy and big things. And that when he was going to use me, it would be big and loud and bold. I had these imaginations. How many of you have had that? That things would be radically different. That life would be so fulfilling. And it would be so great. And things would flow. I don't know where I got that, but I think it's because the world keeps telling us that. If you do these things, you'll get these events, and you'll be somebody worth something. And it's not the way it is. You know, and I think we translate that from our own personal world to our spiritual world, that it should be robust. and that I should be hungry for God's word all the time, and that I should be feeling God in my life all the time, and me and him should be close, and I should be like these people that I see that apparently God talks to all the time, and they got this stuff going. Anybody else feel that way?
Yeah.
Because Therese was telling me she was feeling that way. And no, it's like, but it's not like that. My relationship with God, and I would guess your relationship with God, ebbs and flows. And I can be on times, I can be disappointed in him and troubled and feel like a stump. And then I realize, oh my gosh, that's the story of God being in people. Chooses the marginalized, the misfits, the ones that don't fit. And he calls them his own. And this plan is hidden. You know, God's work in you, so much of God's work in you is hidden. You know why? It's Christ in you. It's an inward work. In this stump, Christ comes in, and a little shoot begins to develop. And over time, some fruit comes. And the people then begin to see the fruit. And it's not the fruit that we think it's supposed to be. We become more patient and kind. We become forgiving. We learn to be faithful to our word. We learn to live life differently. And that fruit begins to impact others. Why? Because no matter what they dress themselves up, they're stumps too. There's a missing link in them. And then there's the second aspect of that. In that inside work keeps the enemy off balance. He doesn't quite know what's going on. And so God's doing work, and the enemy's guessing because he's all about the big stuff. The overboard. He's all about the flash. And God keeps him off board. So he overlooks. How many of you think the enemy overlooked you being used by God? Even being called by God? For us, I'm blessed to be in a church that we do a lot of work with people that are coming from troubled backgrounds. And it's like God does amazing things in their lives. But it's not evident for long periods of time, oftentimes. And it keeps the enemy off. And look, and Paul tells us this in Colossians 1:25. He says this, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. He says, I never knew this when I was Paul the Pharisee, when I was a big deal. There was a time in the Apostle Paul's life, he was a big deal. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'll tell you about it in the book of Corinthians. He'll tell you how big a deal he was, how educated he was, how he was moving up religiously in the class and people were following him. He was a big deal. And what did God have to do? He had to chop him and make him a stump. He had no idea. And it says, he says, and then this responsibility was given me to serve his church, the church, so serve us, by proclaiming his entire message to you. And what did he say about this message in verse 26? This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. But now it has been revealed to God's people. What God was doing, he says, nobody knew. For centuries and generations, they didn't know how it's playing out. So if you don't know how God's will is playing out in your life, you're right on target. You're right on target. It wasn't known. Paul didn't know it in his life. And then he says this, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. He's not only humans, but the angelic realm, the demonic realm. He says, listen, God wanted and withheld this information so that these guys would later understand. What do you mean later? Oh, when they're in heaven. Generations later would be able to look at it and go, oh, his plan was for Gentiles too. That simply means everybody. Yeah. It wasn't for the trees of the forest. It was for the stumps too. It was for the nobody's going nowhere. It was for the left outs. He says it was for all those people. He goes, wow, that was mind-blowing. And then he says this, and this is the secret that he had withheld. Christ lives in you. Whoa. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Someday it will be advertised that we belong to God. And that's the Christmas story, because Mary is the first one that it happened to. The first one. So we get to see a story of this woman who's a stump too. And this is how it takes place. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth, she was the wife of Zechariah, the cousin of Mary, who was way past childbearing years. Another stump. Another person who lived in disgrace, she says. She was disgraced. You know what disgraced means? Grace has been removed from her. She felt God's grace had been removed, and so did the people. But God did a miracle in here. Out of this stump, a little shoot came up. And so she's in seclusion, and at 6 months pregnant, so this boy she's carrying, John the Baptist, is 6 months older. Well, actually, he'll be, 6 months older than Jesus. She said, this is what happened. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. It's a little village, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Well, Mary was also a descendant of King David, because Isaiah tells us this stump would have a David, and the king that would follow would come from that same line. And since man would not be involved in the birth of Jesus, Mary carries the DNA of the line of David to fulfill what God says. But she didn't know any of that. And it says in verse 28 that Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, the great call of all those God ever calls. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." So whatever Mary was doing that day, all of a sudden this angel appears to her and starts talking to her and tells her she's favored by God. So she is obviously stressing, because he says, "Don't fear." So she's in great fear. You know what the word favored means? It means beloved. It means cherished. It means favorite. It means chosen. It's a great term of deep endearment. The three boys we have, the grandkids that live with us, they always ask, at least one of them always asks, and the other two ask every now and then just to check the other one. But the oldest one always asks, "Papa, am I your favorite? Yaya, am I your favorite?" And absolutely, you're my favorite. Don't tell the other ones. Don't tell them. And then the other ones will ask, "Are my favorite?" "Yes, you're my favorite. Don't tell the other ones." And so, why? Because they all are chosen and beloved and cherished. Well, this angel tells Mary this. What does favored look like? How can I be so favored? I'm a common peasant Jewish girl, and I'm a teenager. I have no power. I have no position. I have no wealth. I have no social status. What are you talking about, favored? And I'm marrying a carpenter. What? We're blue collar. And not only that, we're from the podunk village of Nazareth up in Galilee. All the religious people in Jerusalem look down on Galilee. Way too many Gentiles live there. Way too much intermixing with the undesirable people. It's a nothing town. It's going nowhere. I'm favored? I like that. That's hopeful to me. That's hopeful to me. Yeah. Heck yeah. Did I? Listen. And here's what the angel does. Nothing. Does not address it at all. All her confusion, all her not understanding what's going on. He didn't say, you know, that's a good point, Mary. I've been wondering that myself. In fact, when God told me to tell you this message, I said I had to GPS it because that's got to be wrong. Could I get the right address again? Because this is not the one. Shouldn't we be over by the temple? What's going on here? No, he doesn't say nothing about it. He doesn't address her confusion at all, nor that it was disturbing. She didn't understand. He just blows right by. Why? What's it matter what we think about God's plan? What's that matter? You know, I wonder if he was thinking, you know, Zechariah, when he was, that guy doesn't talk at all right now. Zechariah's got some issues. He questioned God. He doesn't say it to her. What's he say? Verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son. He didn't even ask her. No, this is the way it's rolling. What's it matter what you think, Mary? God's got a plan. What's it? You know what? That's a hard concept to grasp. Have you ever asked God something and you lay out your causes and your reasons and he just kind of like doesn't, it's mums the word? I would like to meet some of the Trinity. I would like to get into that Trinity meeting every now and then, because how many of us think sometimes we should be God's supervisor? Yes. Give him can you just keep it a little bit? Thanks. Throws me off. So if you can, I threw myself off too. ADD kicks in and I'm starting to think lunch. But listen, God doesn't respond to all our emotions. He'll deal with them. But they have no sway. He tells her, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. There is no, let's talk about this. Let's see how this plan rolls out. Are you good with it? So for all of us that have given God a lot of input, and he hasn't given you any, the plan's working great. He doesn't need us. He loves us. He doesn't need our input to help him out. These are the cards you are to play. And this favoring, Mary, you will see at some point way later, and most likely a long time later. Because your son, you won't see him become the king. You won't see him this side of heaven wear a crown of gold. You'll see quite the opposite. And in fact, when he's born, Mary, on the eighth day when you take him to the temple, the prophet there will tell you, your heart will be pierced many times. You will pay a cost to do God's will. He says, listen, he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. The kingdom will never end. He is the branch from the stump of Jesse given to a woman who's a stump herself. That's the way God operates. Well, where will the favor be? The favor is her DNA will be in the face of Jesus. You know, when we see Jesus, who has his body now, we will see Mary's reflection in him. He carries her human DNA. That's an amazing concept. And God's DNA will mix with that, so he will be fully God and fully man. She will be favored in a way none of us will ever be favored. And you are favored in a way that is unique to you and different from everyone else. You are not less than, you are still God's favored, cherished, beloved. But his plan for you is his plan for you. And he's not asking you, how do you like it or not like it? What he is asking you to do is walk it out. So Mary starts, like we all do, with basic biology. In verse 34, because, you know, things have to make sense to us. She goes, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. How can this thing happen? How will I be pregnant and a virgin? That's a hard sell. And you know what? It's not only her question. She will bear the weight of other people asking that question. Just like you bear the weight in serving God, and you will come under some kind of scrutiny too. In fact, it tells us in John chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus is having, John chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It's Jesus going back and forth with the religious leaders on the temple steps in Jerusalem when he's about 33 years old, close to his going to the cross. He's having this massive dialogue and really argument with the religious leaders. And these men are learned men, and they do their homework. They have been questioning Jesus. If you read the Gospels, they have been questioning as when he was an adult and he started his ministry. They've been questioning, who is this guy? Where does he come from? Why does he speak like he's an authority? What's going on with him? What's this with all these miracles? And where are those miracles coming? They did their genealogical report on him. And they will mention it in this particular passage of the dialogue. Jesus starts out by telling them in verse 38, I am telling you, speaking to these religious leaders, what I saw when I was with my father. I'm telling you what I saw, he says, before I came to earth. Before heaven came down, I was in heaven. I'm telling you what's going on up there. But you are following the advice of your father, which if you read the passage, he's talking about Satan. Our father is Abraham, they said. They declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you really were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example, which was what? To obey God, to be committed to God, to believe, to follow. Instead, he says, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham would never do such a thing. What's the truth? He tells him, I am the one. I am the one from Moses' time. I am the one to come. I am the Messiah, is basically what he's saying. And he says to them, but you are imitating your real father. They replied, and here's the sentence, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. What does that mean? They said, we did our due diligence on you. We know you came from this woman who was pregnant, went to her cousin's house, and when she comes back, she's pregnant. And Joe ain't the dad. So we know about you. By the way, and the fact they'll ask him another time, who is your dad? Who is your dad, really? Tell us that. Mary, when this angel said, you will be favored, there was a cost to that. She'd have to bear looks from people in Nazareth, in all that area, and all the people that will come to know Jesus and do their homework. She will have to bear the cross of having a child who we don't know who daddy is. I say that to you because in your following the Lord, there's a cost to it. And Jesus told his disciples one time, consider the cost. Consider what you're getting into. So going back, let's go back 33 years back to Mary and Gabriel. In verse 35, the angel tells her how this is going to happen. The angel answered, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What he's basically saying there is the supernatural, the divine, which is outside the realm you live in, is going to interact in this realm and will cause the DNA of God to mix with the DNA of you, Mary, and you will give birth to a child. He says, so this Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and what is going to happen? So the Holy One, he will be different. Holy means separate, different. So the different one to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, he goes, I'm going to help you out here, this angel is telling her. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. God is going to give you something to put some faith in, to put some trust in the natural realm. And she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. God can make anything come out of a stump. He can make anything happen. And in fact, he says, when this stump will shoot this shoot up, it will bear fruit. You know, your prayers, and some of you have been praying for some things for long periods of time, that the fruit that is born starts in the roots. And then it has to work its way up and get through the stump to that one little branch that's starting to come up. You don't know where the answer is in the prayer, where that journey is in God's mind in making that prayer that he will answer somehow come to fruition. You don't know how that rolls. That's why we have to trust the plan. Someday we will see, because scripture tells us this, God answers every prayer. The timing of the answer is all up to him. It all fits with his plan. So our job is to pray and then realize God has a plan. So this favor that God gives her, we see it thousands of years later. She had to walk in it, and it was a whole different experience for her. Now, what does Mary say to this? Well, let me share this with you. A sage, a very wise person, once said this. What is the difference between people who make a difference in the world and people who choose not to? What separates those from people that make a difference in their environment? And the world really means your world, the world that God has you in. Very few of us are going to make a difference in the world. But all of us have opportunity to make a difference in our world. He says, what's the difference between those that do that and those that don't? And this guy's thinking it through. He says, is it because they're smarter? Is it because maybe they have superior upbringing? Maybe it's because they're better educated. Maybe it's because they're older and wiser. Maybe it's because they're younger and stronger. Or is it because of their ethnicity? Is it because they're black or white or Hispanic or Asian? What is the deal? Maybe it's because, is it because they're male or female? What is it? And then he came up with this idea or this solution. He said, the answer is none of the above. Those who make a difference have this uncommon ability to make a commitment and take action. Why? That's what Mary did. In verse 38, after she hears this story, is confused in her thinking, is disturbed by the whole thing, doesn't get it, she says this. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. I'm a servant. I'm not the Lord's supervisor. May everything that you said about me come true. That I am chosen, that I am beloved. All the same things Scripture tells us God says about us. That I belong, that I'm the head, not the tail. He says, she said, may they all come true. And then the angel left her. You know what I like about Mary most of all? Her commitment was more important to her than her mental capacity to understand the ways of God. She was more committed to God than trying to understand what the heck God is doing. She was first and foremost God's servant. It tells us in Scripture that God's eyes go back and forth across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are committed to Him. You know, nothing is better and nothing is harder than serving God. How many know that? Nothing is better than it and nothing is harder than serving the God who's in charge. When Peter said, where else can we go? When Jesus gave some real hard words and a bunch of people left Jesus when he was ministering, he looked at his disciples and he said, are you guys going to boogie too? And Peter spoke for them and he said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We don't get it. We don't understand, but we believe you're in charge. And so we're your servants. My friends, that's what our call is. You want to know what your real call in life is? Serve God. Well, how do I serve Him? Right where you're at. Well, how do I serve Him? Right what you're in. Right, what you're doing, serve God in it. Do what you know God would have you do in it. Oh, and this is the truth too. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. He is faithful to you. His word says that. He knows how to bring you back. He knows how to keep you. He knows His will be done. And I've shared it with you guys before. It was one of the most profound moments of my life in so many different ways. It was when Teresa and I were on the phone when our daughter was murdered, and I begged God, and I've shared it with you guys, I begged God to let her live. I mean begged. And His answer was no. Yet, His presence was right there. And I could feel Him there. And it was like, whoa, you are the shot caller. I don't understand. I'm disturbed. I'm confused. I'm all the things emotionally that you can be. And I can't figure this out. But both Teresa and I were of the mindset that where else can we go? You're the king. You're the shot caller. We're your servants. And our commitment to you is kind of like Mary's. different, but it's kind of like it. And that we're stumps too. I don't understand. I don't get it. But you know what? God chose me. I don't know about you, but I'm his favorite. He really, really likes me. And I believe that with the core of my being. I believe he really likes me, and I believe he's working out a plan. And where else can I go anyway? He's got the words of eternal life. That's the beauty of Christmas. And this is the thing. Christ is in me. He's going to do in me what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. And it's going to be good. That's the Christmas story. The God of all creation came into this messy, messy, fallen, hurting, troubled, distraught world, and then picked us out of it to come into these messy, troubled lives. And then at Christmas time, we get both of it. We get Jesus with us, and we also have the stress of life in a new way. We experience it. There are single people that are saying, wow, another year and my bed is empty. I've been praying for someone to come into my life and not yet. Some of us have been praying and there's still someone in our family sideways, still going sideways. Still struggling financially. I mean, I take solace in this. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he told John to take care of his mom. What kind of retirement plan is that? Guy didn't even save for his retirement. Didn't even save to take care. I mean, if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of his followers, you look at it that it's the best thing that ever happened to us, and it's the hardest thing that ever happened to us. Serving God is anything but comfortable. It is always inconvenient. How many know that? How many just getting to church today was really inconvenient to your day? Getting up, it's like, oh my gosh, got to drive. And, you know, we don't even have to ride horses or nothing. We just basically have to go like this. Break. It's, you know, it's not even that. And we can hold coffee. You know, it's troubling. It's confusing. It seems real risky. How's this supposed? How many of us have told God, just sitting here today, God, you know how old I am? When are you going to move? How much longer, God? Life is speeding by. And what if the angel were to appear to you? He wouldn't even be concerned about that. Whatever. Elizabeth got pregnant when she was way too old. God's got something for you. You know, when you're done, you're done. Up until that point, you're not done. You're not done. And, you know, and it is costly. There are things we will pay in that. But it's the most rewarding thing you will ever do. How many know it's rewarding having God? And just think, we win. We win. Jesus in us. You, my friends, are favored. Are favored. Can we stand up? Can we say this? I am favored. Now, perhaps there's someone in here, let me just say this, that doesn't know if they're favored by God. Perhaps there's someone in here that never asked Jesus to come inside them. You know, perhaps today is that day. Is there anybody that's never asked Jesus to come inside you? You know what? You just don't want to do it no more alone. You want God in you. You want Jesus. And that's when we talk about born again and we talk about receiving Jesus, that's basically what we're saying is, Jesus, you can make a home in me. You can make a home in me. And I will be at home with you forever. I got a journey. I got a life to live here, but you'll be with me. Is there anybody that needs Jesus today? Is there anybody that's been backslidden? That you've been running, God has disappointed you. people that proclaim, anybody in here that had people that proclaim Jesus just not live like it and have done damage to you and you got to carry that stuff? Perhaps today is the day to give that up and to let it go and to get back to Jesus. So if that's you, I want to pray with you right now and for the rest of us. So Lord, I'll lead you guys in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I am highly favored. I didn't even know it, but I am. And I thank you that you love me so much that your love won't fail. Even though I will fail, you won't. So I ask you, God, take over my life. Lead me. Help me in those times when walking with you doesn't seem to be getting me anywhere. I trust that you're still doing your due. And I thank you for Christmas. Christ with us. Christ in me. Take my life. Continue to use me. And I trust in those times of delay, in those times when I'm confused, when I don't understand, when I'm disappointed, when I suffer loss, comfort me, but do your will. For I am your servant. And may it be done to me as you want it to. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.